Thank you, and good morning to you all again. I appreciate the comments from Ray, and we got to know Ray over the years during our tenure at Northside Bible Chapel in Barrie, because we were there over 10 years. And Ray used to come, and apparently he was my daughter's favorite preacher. I always tell him that. So that's how we got to know Ray. And he's good for this week because actually he was born in the town where Pilgrim's Progress was written. Bedford, England, right? So, yeah. And we're thankful that your pilgrimage brought you to Guelph and to here. So we thank you for your hostility. I mean your hospitality. We get along great. I have to clear up a little bit of misinformation, disinformation that I disseminated. I'm not always sure with the difference. I thought misinformation was like a lady who knows it all. But I said that I'd never been to family camp here. I'd been to other camps. And apparently I have. So it was brought to my attention that years ago we were at a family camp here. And it was Warren Henderson. I remember his messages, absolutely. I thought it was a Victoria Day weekend. But apparently it was family camp, and I was directing. So, Tim, were you responsible for that?
I make no admissions.
So that was a revelation for me. So, our study continues with our third lesson this morning on how to grow, all in the family. So we're right in the middle. We looked at the living hope yesterday, and we're going to look at how to grow this morning, all in the family. If you have your Bible with you, let's begin with our text, 1 Peter 1, 22 to 210. And then there's another verse on spiritual growth in his second letter. First Peter 1 and verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Now notice that phrase, that you may grow thereby. That's our key phrase here, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy. And I noticed on my slide there's a typo. It should be 2 Peter, not 1 Peter. So 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. And here, this is a well-known verse, I'm sure, to you. If you read Peter, it says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." So Peter is interested in growing. And he says here, grow in grace and in knowledge. And I pointed out that I take that 1 Peter is grace and 2 Peter is knowledge. We need both. So we grow in grace and we grow in knowledge. So I want to look at this idea of growing, how to grow. And this text hopefully will help us in this. We're introduced here again to the idea of the new birth. We looked at that previously, that you must be born again. In order to be saved, you must be born again. But the interesting thing about it is this, that when you are saved, the new birth, what does it produce? It produces a baby, okay? And so you need to grow up. That's the idea here. Do you remember when Jesus said, "Behold the lilies of the field"? What did he say after that? How they grow. And he talks about the seed falling into the different soils. And the seed that fell in good soil, it produced fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. There was growth. And so when we're born again, we're not born as adults. When we're born again, when we're saved, the new birth produces a baby, a spiritual baby. Now, that doesn't mean that we need to grow up in order to go to heaven. A newborn babe in Christ is just as saved as a person who has been on in the Christian life for decades and decades and many, many years. But the newborn babe needs to grow. And so we want to look at three things in relation to spiritual growth. We want to look at the manner of spiritual growth, the marks of spiritual growth, and the means. And all from this text. So the manner, the marks, and the means of spiritual growth. So first of all, the manner of spiritual growth. And we want to say this about the manner of spiritual growth. It's internal and it's gradual. And what we're talking about here is spiritual growth that takes place from the inside out. It's so important to understand this, that God is in the business of changing people, but not from the outside in. He's in the business of changing us from the inside. And I want to focus on chapter 1, verse 22, the first verse. I really want to slow down and look at this verse because there's so much there. He says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth." And we do have a baby in the audience, apparently. So we have a real, live, living object lesson right with us. But it says there, you have purified your souls. That word souls is psyche. That's the word from which we get psychology. And it means the very center, the core of who you are. And the new birth, it's the growth is internal. You have purified your souls deep inside. And it says in verse 23 that having been born again. But I want to focus on verse 22 because verse 23 is true because verse 22 is true. And there's so much there. You have purified your souls in obeying the truth. That's how we are born again, as we obey the truth. And the truth is found in the word, which is the seed, right? Remember, we talked about the two parents of the new birth, the Spirit of God, and it's there, isn't it? It says, obeying the truth through the Spirit. It's deep down inside of you, the Spirit of God reveals the truth of God to your spirit, deep inside, in your psyche, in the very center of you. Through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another with a pure heart. Actually, he uses that word soul back in verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now, wasn't it C.S. Lewis that says, you don't have a soul, you are a soul? You know, we usually think about, we divide ourselves up into body, soul, and spirit, and that we have a soul. Well, he actually points out that we don't have a soul, we are a soul. I'm not 100% sure what he means by that, but it sounds good. But it really points out that the change has to take place deep inside. It's an internal it's an internal change. And I want you to notice that the tense of the verb purified is past perfect. It's something that has happened, which has present results. But it's something that has happened. It's not, it's a process that is completed in the past, but has present results. And it says that we have purified. Our souls have been purified. And because of that, we have a new nature. We're born again. And it's internal. Everything else comes from there. Everything else to do with the Christian life begins right there inside. And it's so it's so important that we understand the difference between two different kinds of growth. Okay, think about this with me for a minute. You have mechanically ethical growth, and it's based on externals. You could think about the Pharisee at this point. It's all about outward externals, as opposed to organically growing, internal spiritual change from the inside. So you have mechanically ethical. This is a person who tries to live upright. They try to do their best. But they conform to an outward standard. They conform. They try and live according to a standard, a list of do's and don'ts, whatever it might be. And there's this effort to try and measure up. And many people operate from that. From that perspective, is that they're trying to change, but it's an outward external. It's mechanically ethical, but it's not internal. The other one, the true change comes from organically growing. We're talking about change from the inside that is a result of life, new life. We're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which is living, which is alive. Alive. So think about it in terms of this. A pile of bricks versus a tulip bulb, okay? So the pile of bricks, the person is just adding bricks, heaping up bricks, growing a pile of bricks. That is a form of increase, isn't it? Just keep putting bricks on and the pile gets bigger and bigger. It's growing, right? But it's a mechanical growth, as opposed to a tulip bulb in the ground. You take a tulip bulb and you put it in the ground. It doesn't look like much, right? But you put it in the ground and then out comes a tulip. And it is a totally different kind of growth. It's based upon new life. It's based upon life. So morality that doesn't proceed from a transformed soul within, well, it's like a snowflake. It's beautiful. It's intricate. It's amazing, but it's freezing cold. Okay? And that's what religious people are like. They're heaping up bricks. They're heaping up prayers. They're heaping up good works. They're heaping up church attendance. They're heaping up all these good things. But it's not based upon real life change from within. And it's cold. It's formal. And really, it underlines the danger of legalism, doesn't it? So when Peter talks about change, he's talking about a change that is internal, deep inside. The new birth is a radical change from within at the root. And it's there at the very core, the very center of you, that God implants new life. And he actually gives us a new nature. And this is the wonder of the Christian life, is that when we get saved, we actually have a new nature. And we're born again. And that new nature loves God, loves to pray, loves God's people, loves to serve God, loves to worship. But we still have the old nature. And that's a whole nother study, but this is where it comes from. We have an old nature which is contrary to the new nature, right? And Paul talks about this in Galatians, where he talks about the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And he says we are to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But that's where it comes from, is deep down inside. And so that's where the change comes from. In Titus, Paul talks about it as the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. We are regenerated at the very center of who we are. We're made new. We quoted that verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man, woman, boy or girl be in Christ, he is a new creation, a whole new creation, new creature, King James says. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. The change is at the very center. There's many people that come with an interest in spirituality or in maybe looking towards the church. And there's a lot of people that do that because they have a problem. They have a crisis in their life. They have a habit that they can't kick. And it's beginning to erode their life or their relationships. And so they feel this need. And they feel like if they could just come and add something to their life, that they might, you know, find a way to overcome it. Well, I want to tell you that Christianity is not something that you add to your life, okay? We don't come with this idea that we're just going to add something to our life, a little bit of religion to you know, turn over a new leaf. The new birth is radical, amen? It is not adding something to your life. It is actually receiving a new life. I think somebody said like this, that Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people live. And so this is where the change takes place. It's internal. Christianity is not a new paint job, okay? It's not something that we just add to our lives. And there's no such thing as partial salvation where we just add something. So that's the first thing, that it's internal. It's internal and it's gradual. And we mentioned that when we're born again, we're not born as adults. We don't just find ourselves. And this is a very interesting picture. It's a powerful picture, isn't it? As newborn babes. It is interesting that with the doctrine of adoption, we actually receive at salvation the spiritual standing as adult sons, in the sense that we have all of the privileges and responsibilities. But as a new Christian, we need to grow up. We need to grow up. So the change is not only internal, but it's also gradual. And it doesn't matter how old you are or how developed you are in other aspects of life. You could be highly educated, you could be rich, you could be poor, you could be old, you could be young. It doesn't matter how we're developed socially, intellectually, financially, religiously. When you're born again, it means that you start out as a baby. And that's a little bit humbling, isn't it? Because when you look at a baby, what is it about a baby? They are 100% dependent. They're 100% dependent on others for their life. And that's why it's so important when we get saved that we get with other believers, because we're going to need help. And it's time to grow up. It's time to grow up. So there's two things here that we could look at. Babies have to live in families because they can't survive otherwise. Babies have to live in families, and babies need to be patient. So when we start out, we realize that we need our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we're dependent. You do not see a 2-year-old living in a studio apartment, right? It's just not how it works. There's a process, there's growth, there's development, and you learn to crawl, right? Then you learn to take baby steps. And then, you know, and you develop, and that's the picture here. And so as a Christian, you need other Christians. And so in order to grow, babies need to be in families. And you know what? Christians need to be in families. And this is where hopefully this will dovetail with our other speaker's topic, because when you become a Christian, you need to be committed to a local body, a local community of believers. Amen? And I want to suggest something to you. You cannot grow without it. It is absolutely, it's impossible. There may be some exceptions where somebody finds themselves alone in jail or some foreign place on a deserted island. God will take care of you. But for the rest of us, you need to be part of a local fellowship. You need it. You can't survive without it. You absolutely need to be a part of a local fellowship. So babies have to live in families. And they are dependent, aren't they? And I found it very hard when I was a new dad. Because, you know, I'm handed a baby and I don't know what to do. It was very, very difficult. It was the learning curve is very steep. And we'll get a little bit about that later on. Because my wife and I, when we found ourselves with a new little life in our home, it was a challenge. And one thing I wasn't very excited about was changing diapers. I just have to be honest, okay? So I thought, you know what? I can get up in the night and feed him, you know? Because my son was bottle fed. And I said, let's make a deal, okay? You change the diapers, I'll get up in the middle of the night. Because she didn't like getting up in the middle of the night. So, but you try to work with those things, but completely dependent. Now, babies also need to be patient. And because we start out brand new, and we can't just advance, you know, to the fifth stage, you know. You do not have a 2-year-old reading Shakespeare, right? You do not have babies reading Shakespeare in the third year, or even the fourth year, right? You have to start out with the ABCs, and you have to be patient. The babies need to be patient, and that is a process as well. Because let's face it, the babies love the spectacular, right? Babies love the show, the big, the now. They always want it. They want it now. And they love the spectacular. You know, I think that's one of the reasons why Steve Irwin was so great for that nature show that he did down under. You know him, the what was he, the crocodile wrestler? Crocodile hunter? No, I don't think it was the hunter. No, not Crocodile Dundee. Oh, we're lost here. Did you know that we were down in Belize with a team of youth from Northside, and we were in the Caribbean Sea at the reef, and we were swimming with sharks. Now, they were nurse sharks, completely harmless, don't worry. But we were also with stingrays, and it just happened that the day that we were swimming with stingrays, Steve Irwin had his heart punctured by a stinger of a stingray, and he died that day. And I had to field a question from a parent. You're swimming with stingrays with our daughter? No. We had to just advise them. No, Steve Irvin was with stingrays that are like 10 times the size. And these stingrays were harmless. You could hold them and feed them, and they were like for tourists. It was great. But here's the thing about Steve Irwin. He could talk to kids. You know why? He wouldn't say, and here we have a crocodile. He'd say, did you see that? Look at the teeth on him, eh? And the kids are like, oh. And it's because he got it, that the kids love the spectacular. And this is what babies are like. They like the big, the spectacular, the now. And they have to learn patience. They have to learn patience. And this is the way it is with baby Christians. They need the spectacular. That's what was the problem at Corinth with the Corinthians. They wanted to all the spectacular gifts, and they had to grow. They had to learn to grow. And so babies have to be patient, and it takes time to mature. It doesn't happen overnight. So as a pilgrim, as a Christian, you need to learn to plod. It's not a sprint. It is a marathon, amen? And you need to learn how to walk with the Lord in the light of his word and just plod along. And yeah, run, by all means. We are to run the race, but we are to run the race with patience, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. So the Christian life, it requires patience. And that word patience means endurance. That you know, there's times, and I'm getting along here a bit, but we need to learn how to stay in the race and not give up. Not give up. Have you ever felt like giving up? I have. There's been times in my Christian life where I just felt like giving up. I think it's a natural tendency when we run into obstacles, we run into things that slow us down or knock us off balance. And we say, I can't keep going. So babies need to be patient. They learn to develop that growth. So that's the manner of spiritual growth. It's internal and it's gradual. Now let's look at the marks of spiritual growth. And I have here two things. And that is a deep sense of being accepted and a deep love for other believers. And I want to go back to verse 22 again. Chapter 1, verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. Now, there's two marks here. A deep sense of acceptance and a deep sense of love for other believers. But I want to point out again, the beginning of verse 22. Since you have purified. And it says, in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love, notice this, of the brethren, love one another. Notice it says it twice here, that we have purified our souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love, or to sincere love. But then he says, love one another. So one is indicative, the other one is imperative. But you see, the love for believers comes from the fact that we know that we are loved. And it comes from, at the end of verse 22, we are to love one another fervently with a pure heart. So here's the first mark of a Christian. You know that you are a Christian. You have a sense that you, and the word here for purified is includes the idea of ritual purification, being clean, and he actually says that. we have a pure heart. We have been purified. So the idea is that when we get saved, we realize, you know what? I'm free. I'm clean. I am accepted. I am pure before a holy God because of the work of Jesus Christ in salvation. And from that, God gives me a genuine love of the brethren. And we've been hearing a little bit about that already. And so, the verb here is a past perfect tense. And it means that it's something that has been accomplished and has present results in our lives. And so I want to suggest that the first mark of growth is that we have this sense of being accepted. Right as soon as we're saved, we get this sense, I don't have to pile bricks anymore. I don't have to pile bricks anymore. I don't have to work to be accepted before God. I am accepted in Christ. And so this is the assurance of salvation. It's one of the first marks of the new birth and of growth. We can call it this, a grasp of the gospel. We understand justification. We understand that we are sanctified. We understand that we're accepted before a holy God. And so the second part is a deep love for other believers. And this is a mark of spiritual growth. And you will know this in your own life if you're a Christian, that you find that after you're saved, God actually puts this love towards other people that you didn't have before. And it's actually real. You know how sometimes when you go out into the world and you stay at a hotel or you fly on an airplane and people are really nice to you? It's because they're being paid too. Right? And here Paul uses a beautiful word. He says, sincere love of the brethren. Sincere. The Spanish helps us here. I guess the Latin too. Sin means without, and sincere means wax. Without wax. And it comes from the idea that sometimes in the market they would have people would be selling clay jars and they would be cracked. But what they would do is take wax and they would fill up the cracks and disguise it as a solid jar. And so if something was genuine, it would be sincere, without wax. And the idea here is that the word in chapter 2 and verse 1, he talks about hypocrisy. That's the same thing, to wear a mask. And so when you become a Christian, God actually gives you a sincere love for people that you didn't have before. And you care for people that normally you wouldn't give the time of day to. And you just find yourself loving people. You know what that's from? That's from spiritual growth. That's your new life. That's the love of Christ. And he says we're to do it fervently. We're still in this first verse. I can't believe it. First, fervently. You know what that word means? It means stretched. And it's the same word that's used of Christ praying in the garden. And it's just means all out. In other words, it's 100%. You're sold out. So that's the marks of spiritual growth. I have to keep my eye on the clock. Let's read these verses, Ephesians 1, 15. Ephesians 1, 15. Ephesians 1:15, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. So Paul here, talking about the Ephesians, says that he heard about two things, their faith in the Lord Jesus and their love for all saints, not just some, not most, all saints. And then look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 4. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, in Christ Jesus, and of your love for all the saints. So there's two things that mark these Christians, their faith and their love. And I want to suggest to you that that's their faith is a sense of being accepted. That's the grasp of the gospel. This is what marked them, their faith in the Lord. That's a grasp of the gospel. And then the other mark, a deep love, their love for all the saints. So Paul talks about this extensively. So let's think then about the means of spiritual growth. And we move into chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2. And here's where we have this classic passage on the means of spiritual growth. He says here, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking as newborn babes. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. There's grace again, by the way. So here in these verses, we look at the means of spiritual growth. What do we use to grow? How do we grow? Well, there's three things here. The milk of the word, the meat of the word, which isn't here in Peter, but you'll see it over in Hebrews. And I have here fresh air and exercise, because once the baby learns to crawl and then walk and gets a little more active, that sometimes you have to say, outside, play, go, and jump on some jungle gyms or something. And we do have that here. We have fresh air and exercise. See, how do you get that? Well, we'll get there, because it talks about a spiritual house, and it talks about exercising our gifts, exercising our priesthood, I should say, where we offer up spiritual sacrifices. And we'll get to that. But let's look at the newborn babes. It says here, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word. Now, is this here indicative or imperative? Is it saying this is the way that babies are? Or is it saying be like a baby with this natural appetite for the word? I think it could include both. But the idea is that you don't need to force feed a baby. They're built with it. In fact, I think they have a feeding reflex, right? And you just brush their cheek, you know, they're just looking for a free hookup, you know? And you look at them too when they get it finally, they're just like, they just can't get enough, you know? And there's this natural desire. That's a bottle, by the way. I'm sorry. But you get the picture. It is a powerful picture, right? The newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. And it's just natural. It doesn't need, it's their nature as a baby to desire milk. And so they want milk. And that's what we need. We need the milk of the word. We're going to think about what that is, but first of all, we have verse 1. Sometimes, and I learned this the hard way, sometimes a baby gets colicky and has a hard time feeding. And this is what happened with our son. And we were bottle feeding our son. And in the place that we're living, we didn't realize, but when we made up the formula, the place had hard water. We didn't know what was going on. And as he was trying to feed, he became very colicky. And it was just almost impossible. And we were at our wit's end. Also, sometimes babies develop gas, right? And they need to be burped. So verse 1 is spiritual gas, okay? So there's a negative and a positive. The negative is, therefore, laying aside. And he mentions five sins. It's a catalog. It's an ugly catalog of sins. And he says, laying aside these things. So that's the negative. And then verse 2, desire, the sincere milk of the word. And so sometimes Christians need to be burped of these things. And these are attitudes that proceed from the old nature. And there's a catalog there. We don't have time to go into them, but all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. Five of them. Notice the word all in there? Three times he uses the word all. So it's very comprehensive. And he's saying you need to lay aside these things and get rid of them. And that's the spiritual gas that interrupts the appetite for the word. And so we're to lay aside these five sins here. And really, it's part of our old nature. And the new nature just has a natural desire for the word. So we have again here this picture of the new, the old, and the new in conflict and in contrast. You know, when we were young, my twin brother and I, living on the farm, we learned things about farming that we had to because of living with our stepdad. And once a year would be time to slaughter the chickens, you know, to put them in the freezer. And I'll never forget, I got into a very heated argument, debate with my twin brother, because our job was to cut the heads off the chickens. So we were butchering chickens, and we noticed that sometimes, often, you cut the head off the chicken and it runs around the barnyard. I know, it's a horrible picture, but there's a lesson coming. But we were arguing. We were saying, that chicken's dead. And he would say, no, it isn't. Look. No, I said, listen, it's dead. It has to be. It doesn't have a head. No, but look at it. It's running around. You know? And here's the thing. With the Christian, the Bible says that we are dead to sin. Romans chapter 6. It says that we are dead. Now, are you dead to sin? We say, well, I find temptation is real. I find that there is that within my nature that still responds. Are you dead? Or are you not? We see this is the difference between your position in Christ and your practice. And it positionally, we are dead. We died with Christ on the cross. And that's how we can say no to sin. That's how we can practice verse 1, 2 verse 1, is that we are dead, but we still have that old nature, right? So we had quite the argument. So we have the milk of the word. Now, what is the milk of the word? It's been suggested that the milk of the word is like, well, it's pre-digested, isn't it? It's the basics. It's the ABCs. It's easy to digest, right? We don't start out on solid food. We don't hand like a baby a Costco steak, right? It has to start out with milk because it's easy to digest. So we start out with the milk of the word. Now let's go to Hebrews, just back to Hebrews chapter 5, and we think about the meat of the word. And in Hebrews chapter 5, he talks about this. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, developed, grown. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The writer to the Hebrews is saying that these Christians, they've been on the road long enough that they should be developed, they should be teaching, they should be grown. But he says, you're stunted, you have need of milk, you're not ready for solid food. And the writer to the Hebrews, he's unfolding the present ministry of the Lord Jesus. And he's talking about Christ in his superiority as our great high priest. And I think we get a hint here as to what the meat of the word is as opposed to the milk. In the Gospels, we find the initial teachings of Christ, the humanity of Christ, the gospel, the ABCs, Zacchaeus and Nicodemus and so on. But we need to move past the Gospels into the epistles, don't we? Where we begin to appreciate Christ in his present session. He's seated at the right hand of God, and he is making intercession for us. And we need to move into those deeper doctrines that have to do with our position in Christ and with his present ministry to us. And I think that's hinted here in Hebrews. So we have the meat of the word. And those are the deeper things of God that we begin to get solid food. Now, I should have added in here dessert. Don't forget dessert. It's always good, right? And David talked about the milk, not only the milk, but the honey and the honeycomb. And he says, thy word was to me like delicious, beautiful dessert. So don't forget the dessert. Now, with just a couple minutes that we have, clock says 10:27 there and 10:25. Which one do I go with on my watch? So just very briefly then, with the few minutes that we have these newborn babes that are now growing. And he says here in chapter 2 that we are part now of the household of God. We are a spiritual house. We are part of the people of God. And he says two things here. He says that we are a royal priesthood. And there's two priesthoods here. Let's read them. A spiritual house, verse 5. A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And in verse 9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're introduced here to the priesthood of all believers. Every Christian is a priest or priestess for God. And this is our spiritual ministry, and it's bidirectional. We are a holy priesthood. We offer up. That's the vertical. We offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. And then we're a royal priesthood because we belong to the king, and we show forth the praises of him to the world around us. And we actually, we represent God to the people around us. In the Old Testament, the people of God had a priesthood. And you remember it started with Aaron and his sons, and Christ is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek and so on. It's very prominent, that theme in the Old Testament. But the people of God had a priesthood. And the priest represented the people to God and God to the people. And he would go into the presence of God with those 12 stones on his breast, and he would bear them before the Lord. He represented the people to God. But then he would come out and he would minister and he would represent God to the people. You know what? In the New Testament, we are a priesthood. We are the temple of God now, the local church. The church of Jesus Christ is the temple, and we are priests and priestesses. And so what that means is we have to exercise. The fresh air is the vertical, that's oxygen. We pray, and we can't grow, we can't live with that. And we need to function. And you know what? That is in the context of the local church. You can't grow, you can't exercise your gift. You can worship without the church, and we should be worshiping 24/7. But God has designed it that we're part of the spiritual house, the church of God. So in the holy priesthood, it's the vertical that we offer up spiritual sacrifices. And you know, every Lord's Day, this takes place when we come before the Lord, audibly or inaudibly, we offer up spiritual sacrifices. And there's a number of them in the New Testament, by the way, our body, our purse, the people we bring to the Lord. There's a whole bunch of spiritual sacrifices. And then the royal priesthood is that we represent Christ to the world. And we show forth the praises of him. That means the beauties, the characteristics of God in Christ. We actually bear that before the world. So we exercise. And that's part of our spiritual growth. So there's a few thoughts on spiritual growth. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the milk of the word, the meat of the word, and we thank you too for the dessert, Lord. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and they were unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, your servant of old would say. And we thank you, Lord, for this place here at the Guelph Bible Conference grounds, Lord, where we can come and taste the word. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would bless us, Lord, in whatever stage that we're at in our walk with you as pilgrims and strangers in this world. Lord, that you would help us to grow. Help us, Lord, to take the milk of the word in, the meat of the word in, and grow thereby. So, Lord, we ask these things and we commit this day to you and pray for each one, for the staff, and the campers, and each one. We pray and give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.